favor and stand. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians. Paul is in prison while he is writing this. He is in Rome. He is in prison. And it had evidently become discouraging to the believers there in the church at Philippi that he was in prison. And there was a great deal of concern and heartache. And if you don't have it and you just want to stand with us, we're going to read this together. Or I'm going to read it out loud. Philippians chapter 4. I'm reading from the NIV, I believe this is the version I'm using this morning. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything." Everybody say anything.
Anything.
"But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Finally, verse 7, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Father, let your words come alive this day. Make them applicable and relevant to our lives so that we can walk out of here changed and making a change in our communities. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So on Christmas Eve, I spent some time talking about Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father." And then I concluded on Christmas Eve with Prince of Peace. And we talked about peace. And so I just want to give you a 30-second overview. Basically, I said that peace is available. And why is it available? Because Emmanuel, who is God with us. Peace is available because Emmanuel, God with us, the person of Jesus, is with us. And the second thing I said is that we can live a life with peace. We can live a life with peace. We can have peace with God. The sacrifice that was given, the atonement of Jesus, paid the price in full. We can have peace with others. And then I read out of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 from the Message. It says, "He tore down the wall that we used to keep each other at a distance." And that's what Jesus did. So because he tore that wall down, we can have peace with one another. And then finally, I talked about we can live this life with peace because he is the one who gives peace. And then Christmas happened. And then everybody got up early. How many of you, just moms and dads, be honest with me, how many of you had to wake the kids up on Christmas morning? One, two. Wow. Y'all didn't? You had to wake them up. Okay, how many of you were awakened by the children? Yeah, that's what I figured. Surely not, Marcus. 3? Who got up at 3:30? Really? Okay. The better question is, who went to bed at 3:30? Yeah. Actually, I knew some of those. Pretty close to it. I love this time of year, Christmas trees and decorations. And then we go into New Year's. And New Year's, I made this statement going into Christmas. Christmas is for me, just for me, there's something very recalibrating about it. There's not a whole lot that recalibrates in my mind or my heart or my spirit on New Year's. Because really, it's just a change of date. It's just another 24-hour cycle and it's gone, right? But for a lot of folks, it's a big deal. And so we begin to embrace this or we begin to embrace that and we make this change and we make that change and we decide we're going to live like this or we're not going to do this or we are going to do that and all these things happen. And then inevitably what we oftentimes do is we set ourselves up for failure because we have based it, and I talked about this in the opening, we base these changes not on a revelation but on a resolution. And the resolution is very temporary and it can go away. But a revelation doesn't change. Jesus, in his sovereignty, wants to, let me say this clearly, he wants to reveal to us more of who he is. He wants to reveal himself to you so that you can love. I love that, you know, we're going on 22 and a half years of marriage, and I'm still learning things about my wife, and she's still learning things about me, and she's still trying to train me. I know that. But some of y'all are trying to be trained too, I know. But there are still things that we're learning about one another because we didn't know everything to begin with. And so we're growing in this relationship, this revelation, I guess you could say. So a lot of times when we make these resolutions, the challenge or the problem with them is this. It becomes about what we're doing. And if I could say anything to us this morning, the sermon series for this month is First Things. We're going to talk about first things this month, but the question that I want to ask you this morning is, what's first? Really, the question could be, who is first? Y'all know the answer, right? Who is first? God, Jesus. Nobody ever says the Holy Spirit. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. He's first, right? So it's not so much about what we are doing, but it needs to be about who we are becoming. In the passage of Scripture, I'm going to read it again. You don't have to turn to it. But Paul, and this is not my outline, but I just saw this morning before I left the house, and I was thinking through it again. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say it, rejoice. And so he's trying to say, be a people of praise. Be a people of praise. If there's anything that characterizes our life, it ought to be praise. And then he says, let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. And he's saying, be a people of purpose. Let your gentleness be evident to all. In other words, live your life on purpose. Why? Because the Lord is near. Verse 6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, present your request to God with thanksgiving. In other words, be a people of prayer. So be a people of praise, a people of purpose, and a people of prayer. And you want to guess what the last one starts with? Y'all with me? P. And the peace of God. So be a people of peace. And the peace of God, which transcends all your understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul is exhorting. In fact, he is really kind of challenging, raising the bar. He's challenging the people to become. Thank you for doing that. I was going to kick it over before long, I know. He is challenging them to become something more than they are. It's not what you do. Who are you becoming? As I look across this congregation this morning, what you do is not nearly as important as who you are becoming. Who are you becoming? We get wrapped up in the titles. Senior pastor. Junior pastor. Silly pastor. Ben, assistant principal. We get wrapped up, and sometimes those titles become our identity. And it's a terrible thing. It's a dangerous thing. In fact, I will say that even the title of husband and father, if that's all I'm living my life for, it's not enough. It's important. I want to be the best husband I can. I want people to know without a doubt that this lady and I are close and growing closer. I want those, my daughter and my son, to both know that I love this lady. That's important. But it's not as important as who I'm becoming in Christ. Because who I'm becoming in Christ reveals the level of the relationship that I have with Him. So I'm kind of getting a little personal here. Be a people of praise. Be a people of purpose. Your gentleness be evident only to the people you like. Isn't that what He said? The people that do me wrong, let me show you my gentleness. That's not what He's saying, folks. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Near in time, near in space. His second coming, yes, perhaps. He's talking about that. Lots of commentaries. I was studying this week, and you know, it's a revelation of it's pointing to His second coming. Is it doing that? Sure. But it's also the fact of the matter is the Lord is near. I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth, Jesus said. He is near. He is with us. So let me just point out three things that we want to be characterized, and it's not those P's. Number one, Paul is exhorting the people to become a people characterized by joy and rejoicing. Number two, Paul is asking, or he's challenging the people to become a people who are characterized by gentleness. And number three, Paul, and this is the one I want to camp out on at the end of the day, Paul is challenging us to not be a people who are anxious, but who are prayerful. The result, if we do these things, is peace and security. First thing he talks about, he says, is rejoice, or joy. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I will say it, rejoice. He's being emphatic here. People who become a people who demonstrate a life of rejoicing in everything. Praise and worship is not what we do on Sunday morning, it's who we are. And how do we demonstrate it? How do we walk that thing out on Thursday night? How do we live that thing out on Saturday night before church on Sunday? Praise and worship is not an event on Sunday morning. It's a lifestyle. We've heard that. It's cliche. We know it. Have you heard it, Ben? But it's true. It is true. There's truth in that. And Paul is challenging us here to let our worship and our lifestyle be characterized by joy and praise. Let me go to the Old Testament. I want to share with you one of my favorite Old Testament passages. Maybe it's one of yours. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Anybody know what it says? Let me read it. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. I will rejoice. I will be joyful. And so what the prophet is saying here, and Habakkuk has just heard from the Lord that the Babylonians are going to rise up in power and it's going to cause destruction. Okay, this is during the reign of Josiah. Josiah was a godly king. And Habakkuk says, even though the crops fail, even though the vine or the figs don't produce, even though the vine doesn't produce, even though the olive doesn't produce, I know I'm not going to get them all, even though the sheep and the cattle fail, yet I will rejoice. I will be confident and joyful in God who is my Savior. So as you look at this passage, and we're going to kind of break this apart in just a minute, there is an increasing level of severity and difficulty or difficult times that are coming. Get this with me, because this is important for us in the Western church. Times get more and more challenging. Anybody can say amen. How many of us believe that the times in the Western church in America are going to become more challenging? How many of you believe that? How many of you see the signs of the times? We see it, don't we? We have tried to legislate this thing called Christianity through our senators and our House of Representatives, and it hasn't worked. And it's frustrating, and I'm not saying give up on that battle. Please don't give up on that battle. But understand, the gospel has power in of itself, and it is what changes life. It's not a law that so-and-so can write. It's the gospel that changes life. And so Habakkuk sees the day, or the Lord reveals it to him. Babylon is going to rise up in power. There's going to be destruction. And Habakkuk says this. He says, though the fig tree does not produce. In other words, and let's just walk through these one by one. We could just put this in modern day lingo. Though Starbucks closes down. Well, Starbucks is a delicacy. I don't really need Starbucks. Anybody else that needs Starbucks? You don't really need it. Now, coffee's a different thing. But I'm kidding. So in other words, because what he's saying here is the fig tree could go away and Israel would still be okay because the figs were nothing but a delicacy. So yeah, okay, so we can do away with these luxuries of life. In other words, Habakkuk is saying. And then he moves on and he talks about the grapes. Well, the grapes are a little bit different now. Because now we're talking about wine, we're talking about the daily drink, we're talking about sustenance. But you know what? We could still make it even if they did away with my coffee. Whew. Confession of a pastor. I've only had one cup today, y'all. I usually have two. But, you know, so Starbucks is done away with, well, now they took my coffee away. Those are fighting words, Pastor. I'm kidding. So in other words, the loss would be an inconvenience. Well, then Habakkuk says this, though the olive crop would fail. What does he say exactly there? He says, the olive crop fails. Well, that's a little different. Because now we've gone from luxury and things that we really like to something that's used for cooking, something that's used for lighting. So now we've moved into an area that's a little bit more intense. And Habakkuk is painting a picture for us, and I want us to see this. Though things get increasingly worse, we're not done yet. Then he begins to talk about the grain, the barley, and the wheat. Well, now that's really serious, because this would be one of the staple diet items that they had. The failure of the fields would mean starvation for a lot of people. We could do away with figs. I can do without my Starbucks. But now we've gone to talking about what's going to take away my lighting and my cooking. Now the power companies are shut down. And I'm not saying, please don't hear me, I'm not trying to draw any kind of parallels with what I think is going to happen in the U.S. I'm not that kind of, I don't have that prophetic gifting. What I do see is very obvious insight into the scripture. Things can get worse and worse and worse. And then finally, he talks about the sheep and the cattle. Well, now you're talking about wealth. So now the banks are closed down. It was one thing when I lost Starbucks. It was another thing when they took my coffee away. But now the power company is down and the banks are closed. And all of my wealth, the sheep and the cattle, sheep used for warmth, used for food. Cattle not necessarily eaten a lot, but used for hard work. So they took your 4x4 away. They took your backhoe away. They took whatever that is that you use to provide for your family, that hard work thing. They took it away. It's no longer there. So Habakkuk is painting for us a picture here of things that get increasingly more severe. And this is what I like about this passage. Because if you have probably the New King James Version, it uses the word but. Or the King James, I'm not sure. Mine says yet. Either way, it's the same word. What does he say at the end of it all? He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in God my Savior. Habakkuk is not saying, I'm just going to tough it out. I'm just going to stick it out. I'm just going to hope it through. I just believe the better days are coming. Habakkuk has determined, yes, the days are coming, and they're going to be more difficult than they are right now. And things are going to become more severe, and it's going to become more challenging. And no matter what comes, I'm not going to tough it out. I'm not. Sometimes some people do this. Like, well, you just need to rest in the Lord. No, don't rest. What does he say? I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Don't rest in the Lord. I mean, you got to rest. You understand the principle of Sabbath. We understand that, right? Do we Sabbath? We do. I get frustrated. Pastors, they don't Sabbath. I try my best on Mondays are usually my Sabbath day. Tomorrow will be my Sabbath day. Because here's, and this is totally a rabbit that I'm going to chase for a second. But none of us would say, hey, go kill somebody, right? But we'll break the Sabbath in a heartbeat, won't we? Okay, rabbit chase over. So Habakkuk is trying to say, don't rest in the Lord. Yes, you got to rest in the Lord, but in the midst of all of these things that are spiraling out of control, even though the fig tree, the delicacies of life fail, even though I don't get my Starbucks, okay. Well, then he goes on and he starts talking about grapes, and the grapes aren't going to produce. Well, now I don't have my coffee anymore. Well, that's okay. I'll still rejoice. And then he moves on and he starts talking about olives, and the olive crop fails. And then he starts talking about the fields, and the fields not producing. And then he starts talking about the sheep and the cattle, and they're not producing. And everything in life that he sees is beginning to shut down. And he resolves this one thing right here. He doesn't need resolve. I hate that I use that word because that sounds like resolution. He has this revelation. Though these things fail, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in God my Savior. Some of you who have done studies on worship, you understand what that rejoice word means in the Old Testament, don't you? Does anybody know what it means? Well, in the literal sense, what Habakkuk is saying is, I will spin about wildly. He understood praise, folks. In other words, all of these things are falling apart. It seems like my life is crashing, or it may come crashing. It's not crashing in because the Lord has shown me. Even though these things may happen, I'm still going to jump up and spin about wildly in front of my God, and I'm going to rejoice because He is worthy and He will carry me through it. I don't have to just tough it out. I've got to just trust it out. I've got to know that my God is on the throne. And that's what He's calling us to. He's calling us to be a people of rejoicing. He's calling. Church, I want to plead with you. This year, I didn't even have to say this today because it's New Year's, but I don't. Anyways, get over it, Rick. This year, purpose in your life. Purpose in your life. That no matter what happens in your life will be demonstrate rejoicing because of who God is. You can lose your job. You can lose your banking account. They can take away your coffee. You can lose your vehicle. You may lose a lot this year. But one thing I know that my life is going to be characterized or demonstrated by somebody who's jumping up and spinning about wildly because of who God is. That's what He's calling us to be a people. What's first? What's first is the relationship with my Creator. Oh, I don't know why I wrote this sermon this way. Because now I got to go from that to talking about gentleness. He's calling us to be a people who are gentle. Our gentleness will be evident to all. 1 Timothy 3:3, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle. 1 Timothy 3:3, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle. What is gentleness? Equitable. Fair. Treating people like they're people because they're people created in God's image. Titus 3:2, it says to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. I came across this definition of this word gentleness, and I really just like it, and I hope I can explain it. Because it was after a little bit of study, and I was trying to... It's hard to translate this word gentleness. There is a sense of equitableness. Is that even a word? It is now. There is this sense. Here's the translation. Here's the definition I came across. Friendly equilibrium. Friendly equilibrium. Some of y'all, maybe I've told this story before, but right after we were first married, we were living in married housing at Piedmont College. She was finishing up her last year. And we had a men's fraternity. This was a two-story building. Married housing was on the top floor. And we had a men's fraternity on the bottom floor. Okay, those two words together ought to, like, provoke fear. Because it did in me when I found out. And yes, there were times when they were really loud. And it were concrete floors. And they got on my nerves. And I started sleeping. This is going to sound crazy, but there was a hammer beside the bed so I could bang on the floor to get them to stop. Because the music was so loud and everything, they couldn't hear. So I wasn't very gentle in that moment. But I was working and they were partying. And I was wanting to sleep and they weren't. But I said all that to say that we hit the spot where I began to have really, really bad dizzy spells. And I'll make a long story as short as I can. long story short, the neurologist, he diagnosed it as vestibulopathy, which is basically there's a vestibular cochlear nerve that runs, am I getting this right, Donna? It runs from your, I guess, part of your central nervous system to the inner portion of your inner ear. And it was like that nerve or that wiring was short-circuiting. And so it wouldn't receive the electrical impulse that it's supposed to receive all the time. So I would wake up, literally wake up in the middle of the night, and the whole room was spinning, and it wasn't them partying. And I hadn't been partying, okay? Just for the record. The whole room was spinning. And I would just hang on to the bed for dear life, and I would break out in a sweat, and then naturally what comes next after you spin around for a little while. And I guess you could say that my equilibrium was off. In other words, it wasn't balanced. And what Paul is saying to us here, let your gentleness be evident to all, is that when I am dealing with this person, it's the same steady equilibrium as when I'm dealing with this person and that person and that person and that person. In other words, things aren't spinning out of control like, well, I just want to tell that person what I think. I had this in my notes and I took it out, but I'm going to go there anyways. Can I tell you one of the concerns that I have for the church in the West, Western America, and the West, Europe, and everything? I have a concern about this issue of rights. Now, don't tune me out here. Listen to me. And I'm not saying, I love living in America. Love it. I believe greatest place we could live. I love it. Because I'm American. That's why I think that. Somebody from Colombia might think Colombia is better. That's good. I get concerned that in our pursuit of rights, we have forgotten the gospel. Because the rights that I have, let me say this carefully and delicately and hear me. Rights are selfish. Gentleness is selfless. That's what I want to say. Rights, it's about what's right for me. It's like when, you know, these ladies will tell you, when we went on the mission trip to Peru, you don't have any rights. Y'all have heard me say this. You don't have a right to a hot shower. In fact, you don't even have a right to a shower. And it helped on those days, didn't it? When there was no water. Or when the water that we had was cold. Because if we can wrap our mind around that frame of thinking and understand. Now, listen, I understand the right to free speech, the right to worship. I want those things in place. But I want to say to us, that will never, ever, if they take away all my rights, I don't care. I've still got this word I'm going to preach. I've still got this relationship with my Savior. I'm still going to jump up and spin about wildly like Habakkuk is saying. Because you know what? All of that trumps the issue of rights. Because I have got a relationship with God, my Creator. And I'm not saying give up on that. Whole Duck Dynasty, one of my favorite shows. I was very quiet on that issue. Because I knew it would blow over. It would. They're going to put them back on there. They want money. Can't believe I'm even talking about Duck Dynasty on a Sunday morning. Lord have mercy. Gentle. Equitable, impartial. That's the word, impartial. What's first? Paul is saying, I want you to be a people who are impartial. You don't favor this person or that person. You don't favor this group of people or that group of people. The crux of the matter, he wraps it up with this next sentence, the Lord is near. He's near as both judge and he is near as comforter. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Let your friendly equilibrium, let your impartiality be obvious to everyone. The Lord is near. He is near as both judge and he is near as comforter. Let's move to point number three. He's calling us to be a people who are not anxious but who are prayerful. Who are not anxious but who are prayerful. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Anxious. Anxiety is a multi-million, probably billion-dollar industry. I'm amazed, and I'm not putting any, there's no sense of judgment. I understand it very personally. I understand it. The issue of anxiety and anxiousness. So I want to handle this with grace. I want to say this with grace this morning. And I want to say this. I want to say that the Lord loves you and I love you. And if anxiousness is something that you struggle with, let's talk about it. Let me walk through these scriptures. And then if you need help still, if there's, and I'm not saying give up on medicine. Medicine, I thank the Lord that He uses that. I do. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. The word anxious means don't be pulled in different directions. Jesus dealt with this in a very, this is one of those things, David and Leslie, going through the encounter weekend twice now, you know, at different points in time, I've had to kind of just say, Lord, help me here. Because worry, anybody else? I'm not going to ask you. That's too, I'll just confess my own weakness. Worry is something that's really easy because it's generationally passed down. It's a curse. It is a curse. Worry is a curse. And I see it evident in generations that have gone before me in my life. And it's one of those curses that I have to continually say, Lord, I'm not going to live under this. You've broken that curse. And in this passage that I want to read, Jesus deals with it. And this is one of those passages that early on, it jumped off the page and it helped me. And it's helped me to this day. So I've shared two really foundational passages to Pastor Rick's life. And that's that Habakkuk passage and this one in Matthew chapter 6. Let me read it. If you want to turn there, this is a long passage. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. I'll give you just a moment to turn there. Matthew 6, 25. We're going to read probably about 10 verses or so. And Jesus just deals with this issue of anxiousness, being pulled in different directions, being distracted, letting your cares distract you over the Creator. Matthew 6, 25. If you're there, say, I'm there. If you're not there, say, I'm not there. Okay, I'll give you another minute. Grace, 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 great grace, wonderful grace. Matthew 6, 25, Jesus says, therefore, I tell you. Just take comfort in these words. I tell you this. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink. Kind of sounds like Habakkuk, doesn't it? See the similarities already? Or about your body. What you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father, He feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to his life? Verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you of little faith? Clothe you of little faith. Verse 31. So, do not worry. He says it again. This is the third time. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, the godless ones, they run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. think it's just interesting that Jesus really gets very personal. And I want to get real personal with this. If anxious thoughts are something that you struggle with, I want you to listen real closely. If anxious thoughts are something that you struggle with, Jesus really addresses these. Anxiety. And he talks about the physical attributes. Don't worry about how you look, what you're going to wear. He talks about clothing. He talks about food and drink. And Jesus talks about the future. Bob, he could have written the same thing today. Because every one of those, let's be honest, every one of those are things that we see in this world that create worry in our own lives if we let it eat us up. The future is probably the biggest one. But the other ones creep in. How do I look? What will so-and-so think about this outfit? What if I don't lose all this weight? What if there's not enough money at the end of the month to go grocery shopping? Food, drink, clothing, future. Worry is a distraction. Worry takes our attention and it moves it away from the Creator to the created. Worry, anxiety is idolatry because its focus is not on the Creator, it's on the world. Worry, ultimately, Jesus says this, I'm trying to remember because this was one of the, when I was in Bible school, it's unworthy, it's unnecessary, and then there's one more un, and I can't remember of it, what it was, but it's unworthy and it's unnecessary. It's unfruitful. That's what the third one was. And Jesus, in this passage, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6, he takes us through this. And he helps us understand there's no life in that. There's no life in anxiety. There's no life in worry. I can't add a single hour to my life, and I surely can't add an hour to your life if I'm staying up at night worrying about such and such or so and so. I can't do it. Worry is idolatry because it says, you know what? I don't trust God. I trust me and my resources. Worry consumes us with wrong thinking. It consumes us with wrong feeling. Wrong thinking. I'm telling you, folks, I've lived this. I still live it. I still struggle it. I'm just being honest with you. I have to come to that place where I put my mind and my heart in the presence of the Lord. I have to do that. I have to do that. I can, and no amount of positive thinking does me a bit of good. Just being honest. There's truth in the way that you think. And so what I always have to come back to, Dennis, is, okay, what am I thinking? And in fact, I was saying this to someone recently. I want to make sure that my thinking, the way that I think about people and situations and circumstances, is the way that God thinks about it. So how do I do that? I put my mind and my heart into the presence of the Lord. Because if it is anywhere else, it's terribly short. It'll never measure up to what the Father wants. Jesus in Matthew 13, you don't have to turn there, but I want to read this. He says this, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life. Y'all know this parable? The worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. He also adds wealth in there. But he talks about worries. Make it unfruitful. So there's no life, there's no fruit in worry. So what is the antidote to worry? What is the antidote to anxiety? Well, this one's going to be really, we'll put the cookies on the bottom shelf so we can all get them. Y'all know that phrase? It's really basic. And you're not going to like me for saying this, but I'm going to have to say it because Paul said it. The antidote is prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. It's not rocket science. It's pretty simple. It's just the Word. Because when I get to that place where I am prayerful, then I move the attention off of me and what I think I can do or wish I could do or worry that I can or cannot do, and it comes into the place where it's with the Father. I want you to take your bulletin. If you have your bulletin, go have your bulletin. Hold it up for me. I want to read some passages. These are not scripture. I want you to see this statement I put on the front. I asked Toy to take the Mountain Gap logo off and just put this on there for today. We'll see what will show up there next week. You see this? This is E.M. Bounds. Some of you have heard of E.M. Bounds. If you haven't, you can probably download his books online for free. They're old enough that you could probably find a PDF, or you can find them for dirt cheap. One of the best writers, most prayerful men. Some of these books have just, they were great in my early walk. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men and women. But I just want to camp out on men, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. Let me read this one to you. This is another one from his writings. That one was Power Through Prayer. That statement, there was one other resource I used, I can't remember. But he makes this statement. He says, prayer projects faith on God and God on the world. Only God can move mountains, but faith and prayer can move God. Let me make that personal. Only God can move the mountain in my life that's staring me in the face. But my faith and prayer can move God to move that mountain. He says this in another one of his writings. He says, faith dispels all undue anxiety and needless care. Faith does. About what shall be eaten or what shall be drunk or what shall be worn. I wonder what he's referring to there. Faith. Or as Joe said, faith. Patrice does that really well. Ask her to do Joe Corey's faith. You do. I love Joe. How many of y'all liked Joe Corey when he was here? The Joker sent me a text message over the holidays. I was so blessed by it. Neat guy. Faith lives in the present. It lives day by day. And it dispels all the fears of the morrow. Faith brings great ease of mind and perfect peace of heart. And then he quotes, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusted in thee. Let me read one more statement by E.M. Bounds. I just like his writings on prayer. You should read it. If you want to become a prayerful person, if you want to get convicted, read some E.M. Bounds. Okay? It's good. It'll challenge you to pray. When Christ comes in with all of his peace, all tormenting fears are gone. Trepidation and harrowing anxieties capitulate to the reign of peace, and all disturbing elements depart. Mountain Gap. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 1, quoting Isaiah 56, we are to be a house of prayer for all nations. We need to be a people of prayer. The result of this is peace. When we rejoice in the Lord always, I will say it again, rejoice. When we let our gentleness be known or evident to everyone, when we are not anxious, but we are prayerful, the result is peace. Let me read the passage, Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's divine peace. It's God's peace. It's not written up and signed by the Secretary of State. That peace won't last. The peace that God gives is peace that lasts. Paul doesn't say in all of this. And I want you to come close and listen here. Paul is in prison. You remember me saying that? He's writing this letter to the church and he is in prison. And Paul doesn't say things are going to change, because they sometimes don't change. And some of us want to pray, God, get me out of it, when the prayer needs to be, God, get me through it. Let me say that again, because some of you and some of us in this room will face that this year. The prayer doesn't need to be, God, get me out of it. It needs to be, God, get me through it. Because the peace of God, the divine peace that moves in when our lives are not filled with anxiety and worry, when our lives are focused on prayer, when our lives are not racked up with violence, but they're racked up with gentleness and self-control and the fruit of the Spirit, when our lives are demonstrated or characterized by joy and rejoicing, then peace can move in. That's the result. And so let's play the highlight reel backwards. No peace. Okay, which area of my life am I lacking in? Am I anxious? Am I worried? Am I fretting? Am I freaking out? Am I prayerful? No, I'm good there. Okay, let's play the highlight reel a little bit backwards further. Am I gentle? In other words, am I treating everyone with equitableness, with a friendly equilibrium? Am I doing that? Yes, no, maybe. I have no peace. Maybe that's the point. I have no peace. Let's go back a little bit further. Is my life characterized by joy and rejoicing? It's a mountain gap. It's divine peace. It transcends all understanding. And it guards our hearts and our minds. And that word guard there is a military term. In other words, it keeps things in and it keeps things out. You understand? The peace of God will guard our hearts and our mind when we're walking in this. So that nothing of the enemy, so no stray thoughts, so no evil thoughts can get in, but the peace that I have will stay in and it won't get out. Prayerful people are peaceful people, because peace stands on duty, stands at guard. Peace. That's what Paul says. Isn't that crazy? He uses a military term to talk about peace. Think about the irony of that. The peace of God will guard. I thought peaceful people were like doves and flowing rivers and feathers floating from heaven or something. I don't know. The peace of God will guard us, guard our hearts and guard our minds. That's what the peace of God does. If you've got your bulletin inside, I want to ask you to follow along with me. I'm going to read something. Karen, can you come up?